I'm just going to see how long you'll clap for. No. I'm going to pray and then I'm getting it straight into the word. Thank you, God, that there is nothing greater than your presence, that we don't have to be afraid of condemnation or of your judgment when we step into your presence, but that you welcome us. I pray that as we always are in your presence, hearts would be transformed tonight and that you would do a work in your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a seat. Cool, so I'm going to start reading from Exodus 33. I haven't preached from the Old Testament for a little while, so I'm pretty excited. And I'm just going to read it. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you were pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." So this is a really interesting conversation between Moses and God. I think that any time that you have a direct speech conversation between someone and God in the Bible, it's really interesting. I always try to put myself into those people's position and go, what would it feel like to actually be having this conversation with God? It's almost like he's bargaining with God. Like, if you do this, I'll do this. But if you don't do this, I won't do this. It's sort of like me trying to get shoes on my toddler to get out the door. We will not get an ice cream on the way. I will turn this car around. It also comes at a really interesting point in Moses' leadership, okay? So he's just been up the top of Mount Sinai and he's been on the literal spiritual highest point of his life. He's been sitting up there having these face-to-face moments with God, surrounded by an actual cloud of God's glory. Like, it actually probably doesn't get much better than that. So you can imagine how excited Moses is now to come down off the mountain and to share all these revelations. God's just given him the Ten Commandments. He's just told him where they're headed for the Promised Land. He's just dropped all this revelation. So Moses is like, "Oh, guys, guess what God said?" And he's so excited. But you know what? His followers have not been faithful. Not even his brother Aaron, who is the priest, and his brother, which I think makes it even worse. But what's happened is the people have freaked out while Moses has been gone. Oh, he spent so long talking to God. He's been up there so long. He's not coming back. He just lives on that mountain in that cloud now. We need something else to worship. Aaron, can you hook us up? And Aaron's going, "Guys, I don't think that's a good idea. That doesn't sound right." But in the end, the pressure of the people, because Moses is a priest, he's calling is ministry, not leadership. And so he doesn't have the leadership gifting to say to the people, "No, we're not going to do that." His role is actually to give the people what they want. So he does. He gives them what they want. He makes a golden calf. And suddenly Moses comes back down with all this great revelation from the one true God, and all his people that he's trying to lead into the Promised Land are sitting around worshipping a golden calf. So he's currently gone from going, "I am the greatest leader of all, I go up the mountain, I talk to God, I'm in a glory cloud," to, "Oh wow, I've really dropped the ball on this one. My people no longer even worship God." So he now has to convince God, "Remember how you said this was your chosen people. Remember what you said." Because right at this moment, God's gone, "You know what, I'm actually just going to destroy them. I'm done. I'm so done, Israel. I'm done." And so Moses is having this conversation, trying to convince God that, in fact, he shouldn't destroy these people. Moses is the same man who once tried to get out of his calling by arguing that he was not a smooth talker, somehow manages to convince a God of justice that he shouldn't administer justice on people who deserved it, and he manages to talk God around to remembering that God, Israel is his chosen people, and they should still be redeemed, that they can still be redeemed. And I'm pretty sure the irony of this would not be lost on God, that God would have remembered that moment where Moses was going, oh, no, you need to choose someone who is better at speaking and forming arguments. I'm pretty sure God's going in that moment, oh, yeah, what else have you got up your sleeve? And so it's actually, he's managed to have this conversation. He said, I'll go if your presence goes with me. And God said, my presence will go with you. And it's time to go to the promised land. But God is still mad at this point. He had previously said, you go, but I'm not going without you. You guys go. Have your promise. Have everything that I promised. But my presence won't go. And for some, walking into that promised land, after everything they'd been through, after being slaves, after crossing the sea, after being in the desert, walking into that promise and that comfort and that sufficiency, that would have been enough, especially with the added bonus of not being destroyed. That might have been enough for some, but it wasn't enough for Moses, and it's not enough for me. And what I want to talk to you about is this. Where you end up is not as important as who you end up with. Do you know many years ago, before we got married, I had one plan. I was going to finish my degree, majored in French. The reason that I majored in French was because I wanted to go and work in not-for-profit organisations in Africa, and a lot of Africa is French-speaking. So I sorted myself out with a French degree. Through that degree, I got a job lined up, and do you know what I went and did then? Got engaged. And do you know what happened then? That was fine. They said, that's fine. We'll take your husband and you, and obviously we'll have to find a role for him that doesn't include lots of talking in French. And that was fine. We were all good. We were going to go to Africa the year after I finished my degree. And then what happens is the global financial crisis hits. And every not-for-profit goes, you know what, we can't. We've got to trim it right back to people who are actually qualified and are going to be useful. So they said, you can still come, but we're not having him. And so then I had this awesome choice of this dream that I've chased for years and my promised land, or am I going to stay here and marry the man of my dreams? And I stayed, because where you end up is not as important as the person or who you end up with. And it was the same for Moses. Ending up in the promised land actually meant nothing to him if it sacrificed the presence of God in his life. It is really relatively easy to achieve real goals and get to all our desired destinations and yet not feel fulfilled. I know so many people who have ticked every box in their 5-year plan and are not happy, and it's so easy for us that to happen to that, because fulfillment for us actually only comes from God's presence. There is nothing else that satisfies. There is nothing else that gives us purpose. And so when you see people who are just powering through life and getting everything done and yet they're miserable, it's because what is missing is the presence of God. Without God's presence, the best careers are just a way to fill up our time and our bank accounts. Without God's presence, the church is actually just a club, which frankly sometimes has some pretty weird members. Without God's presence, my calling, your calling, actually just amounts to a whole lot of hard work, to be honest. His presence is what brings everything to life. It is what makes everything worthwhile. Where you end up is not as important as who you end up with. So Moses, pretty wise, has this revelation, and he decides, he goes on strike. He says, I won't move. I won't move unless your presence comes with me. He wants God's guarantee that his presence will accompany them, because for him it is better to live in the wilderness, in the presence of God, than to step into the promised land without it. And I don't know, I'm a bit of a perfectionist, and there's times where I'm like, I have to choose whether I'm going to finish every bit of housework and get my lessons ready for the next day, or I'm going to go into the secret place and spend time in God's presence. And for me, that time in God's presence, it sacrifices a bit of perfection. Like, it sacrifices having everything neat and tidy, everything sorted out. My house is literally a wilderness if I don't spend that time cleaning things up. But for me, it is better to live in the wilderness of my kitchen, in the presence of God, than to move into everything being perfect without him. So the question I want to ask tonight is, how do we step forward into promise carrying with us the presence of God. We are so blessed that we don't have to choose presence or promise. We carry the presence into our promised land. Firstly, what you need to do is start with what you already know. I'm a teacher, so for me that's called activating prior knowledge. Yeah, I know, right? Buzzword. And it almost always forms the basis of any new learning. Anywhere new that you go, you take what you already know. So Moses started with what God had already said. He said, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have said, you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. God, you told me to lead. You put me here. This is my calling. And yes, I'm still figuring some things out. But you know what? You called me. God, you know me by name. If I stood in a lineup, you would know. You would know me. God, I have found favor with you. You said you were pleased with me. God, remember when you said this nation is your people. Remember when you said that. What you are doing here, God, is not just about me. There are other people who I declare will be yours." These are the thoughts that are going through Moses' head when he goes to God with, "Remember what you said." God hasn't forgotten. Let's be really clear there. God has not forgotten what he said. But Moses is showing his faithfulness. He's showing that he believes it when it doesn't look like it's true. If you've never received a spirit-breathed rhema word from God, the first thing you need to do is ask for one. The second thing you need to do is go to the Bible and find out what his promises really are and then bring them into his presence, because those promises don't go off. When he promised Moses, "You have found favor with me and my presence will go with you," he promises that to you today. Bring that promise into his presence and just watch them come alive. His presence is what makes everything alive. It's us bringing our hearts into alignment when we remind God what he said. Number two, to carry the presence of God, remember, God knows you and he is pleased with you. This is such a hard one for us to get our heads around, that he both knows you and he's pleased with you. We can do one or the other. We can go, "Oh yeah, God really loves me." He probably doesn't know about that. Or we can go, God knows me, so he obviously doesn't love me. It's really easier for us to take part of that promise, but it's actually the whole promise that gives it power. God knows you and he is pleased with you. Moses prefaced his prayer with this revelation, the knowledge that God was pleased with him. Before he asked God for anything, he returned to it. He spoke out of a place of rock solid identity. And I think one of the things that cripples us most is our sense of inadequacy. And we do it to ourselves by comparing our everyday lives with other people's highlight reels and looking at that tiny little spot that they've taken a photo of on their Instagram where the house looks perfect, and then you don't see that the rest of the room is a complete wreck because they've made that little spot clear by just shoving everything else out of the way. We compare what we know is our reality to what we think is everybody else's reality. And it makes us feel inadequate. Whenever the devil lies to you and tells you that you're not good enough or not enough of something, you need to just absorb these words that the Lord spoke to Moses. "I will do the very thing that you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." This is true for Moses at the time of his greatest leadership failing, when the people that he is supposed to be leading into God's promised land in his presence have turned around and made themselves a new god. This is his greatest failure. And it is still true for him that God knows him and is pleased with him. So if it is true for him then, our God doesn't change. It is true for you today. Number three, you guys are super quiet tonight, by the way. I really appreciate that, Katie. Number three, I love this one. God's presence is what sets you apart. Okay, so I have this friend at work, and he's just the nicest person I've ever met. He's half Assyrian, And so he brings to work a whole lot of amazing Persian food, which many of our teenagers are not used to. And I teach my lesson when we're all open plan. So anything that happens in four classes surrounding me, I know what's going on. I teach while he has his lunch break one day. And as soon as he puts his food in the microwave, all the kids are like, "Oh, Mr. Skidmore's got his weird ethnic food out again." And they can't handle it. They're like, "What is that smell?" He is distinguished by the food that he brings. It sets him apart. There is an aroma about my friend Luke that people, not about him, about his food, okay? He doesn't smell like curry. But there is an aroma around him and his food that instantly, those kids can't see what's happening in the kitchen, but they know that he's heating up his food. Let me read you these words from 2 Corinthians 2:15. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God, but this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. No matter how we are received or perceived, we are distinguishable by his presence in our lives. It doesn't always mean that people will think you're amazing. Sometimes they will think that presence absolutely stinks if that's their reaction in the moment. Sometimes we feel compelled to distinguish ourselves, to set ourselves apart, to prove ourselves, to go one better than the next person. However, when we strive to distinguish ourselves, we really only fuel our insecurities, because there's actually always going to be someone further down the track that you're on. There's always going to be someone who's better at what you're trying to be awesome at. So when you actually try to distinguish yourself, you're setting yourself up to be really insecure. Trying to distinguish yourself on the basis of ability or even virtue is actually just comparison dressed up as ambition. There's actually only one thing that qualifies you, that distinguishes you. The only thing that qualifies me as a pastor, as a leader, especially as a disciple, is the presence of God in my life. That is the only thing that qualifies me. It's that his presence goes with me. So for Moses, what that looked like was that he had a special tent where he could encounter God, and that would either be as a cloud during the daytime or as fire by night. For me, it means that I never go into any situation without knowing that I have the Holy Spirit alive and working in me. Yeah, come on! Are you guys even awake? Romans 8, my favourite chapter in the whole Bible, verses 5 and 6 says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." So we talk a lot about the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. Jasper, in fact, informed me the other day that the Holy Spirit lives in everyone's heart except his sister's. So I'm not sure where the theology teaching in our house is coming from, but I'm not taking responsibility for that one. We often talk about the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts, but in my experience, a lot of the battlefield is in our mind. Yeah? A large amount of the power struggle goes on in our mind, and it's our thoughts that we need life and peace in the most so often, which is what this passage talks about. We are distinguishable in the world because our minds are set on life. We have to be vigilant in our thoughts. Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Life in the presence of God, interacting with the Holy Spirit, should be powerful. Yeah? It should be powerful. You shouldn't be asking yourself if God is doing anything today. You should be stepping into what God is doing. It's what we are distinguished for. It's what we are known for. Power. Galatians 5:22-23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." You will never be in a situation where people will arc up at any one of those things. That is what gives our lives power. We know trees by the fruit that they bear, okay? So I've never heard someone who grows fruit trees go, oh yeah, in my orchard, I grow those trees that have got those like roundish leaves with a little tip. They're slightly variegated on the edges. No, they would say, I grow apple trees. We don't know our trees by the type of leaves that they have. We know our trees by the fruit that it bears. And it's the same. A life spent in the presence of God is distinguished by his presence, which makes itself evident in the fruit borne by our lives. Number four, and this is what is burning in me, is that we have to make the presence of God an absolute prerequisite for getting into our promise. It is not where you end up, it is who you are with that matters. Moses said to the Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? We've got to stay in our lane. There's actually no shortcuts. There's no shortcuts to stepping into calling. There's no shortcuts in discipleship. It's so easy for us to get impatient and to try to take things into our own hands. And the Bible is full of stories of people who tried to do that, and not one of them did it end well for. If you think that God is not moving fast enough or he's not going in the direction you'd like him to, just stay. Don't move in a direction until you're sure that the presence of God will go with you in that direction. John 5 says, so Jesus explained. I tell you, I love that he explained, because explaining is really, it's a slow down conversation, isn't it? Like when my kids in my classroom are going like full steam ahead and I can see that they're getting further and further away from what I'm trying to teach them, that's an explaining conversation. Like, oh, come on guys, let's actually step through this, slow it down one step at a time. Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. Even Jesus waited on God to make his next move. Even Jesus, who was God, waited to make sure that his actions were in unity with the Father's will. Through the Holy Spirit, we've been given the mind of Christ. So we also know that waiting on God is part of our next step. We have to move in step with him. The Message Bible calls this the unforced rhythms of grace. You cannot force the promise. In God's time, you will. You will, because he said you would. You will step in to all that he has for you. Until it's time to move, though, you know what he said to Moses? My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. So until it's time to move, there is rest. And in the kingdom of God, this is where the kingdom is so different to the world. Rest is not inactivity. Rest is doing everything that you do through the power of the Holy Spirit. Periods of waiting in our lives can feel really hard, but they are when we grow the most often. The very end of the book of Exodus has some final encouraging words for us about life in the presence of God. And the band can come up as I read these final encouraging words. Exodus 40, verses 34 to 38. So this is how the book of Exodus ends. I love a happy ending. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could no longer enter the tabernacle because the cloud had settled down over it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, whenever the cloud lifted, the people of Israel would set out on their journey following it. But if the cloud did not rise, they remained where they were until it lifted. The cloud of the Lord hovered over the tabernacle during the day, and at night fire glowed inside the cloud, so the whole family of Israel could see it. This continued throughout all your journeys. Throughout all your journeys, there will be periods of waiting, there will be periods of following. That's really all we're asked to do. Wait and follow, wait and follow. Whether you're running at full speed or you're at rest, whether you're immersed in darkness or you're in daylight, the glory of the presence of God is actually still on you. It hasn't left. It is still visible on your life to the people around you in every season. No matter what your day-to-day looks like, the Holy Spirit within you still distinguishes you by glory. God is at work, and we have to tell the story of what he's doing. We have to tell his story when we're on the top of the mountain and we're surrounded by that glory cloud. We have to tell his story when we come down and everything has fallen apart. We have to tell his story in the moments when we're going, I have no idea what is going on. And the everyday tiny decision-making moments. No matter what your season is, his presence is enough. It's more than enough. It's all that there is. And I feel this so deeply in my spirit that we have to be a church that learns to hunger and thirst after the presence of God. Nobody needs a church that talks about the presence of God. Nobody needs someone in their life who knows that the presence of God exists. We have to be a church that take the presence of God, who walk every day under the revelation that his presence goes with us. We have to learn to develop our appetite for the presence, is really what I'm saying, and not fill up on whatever it is on your Facebook feed, or whatever it is on your Instagram feed, or whatever is in the news. Because that's the drive-through. That's easy. That's everywhere. You don't need to work for that. And if all you do is eat from the drive-through, guess what you'll be hungry for? The drive-through. But if you spend a month eating good food and nourishing your body, then that's what you'll crave, because you've developed that appetite. And we have to be a people of God that develops an appetite for the presence of God. That when we get hungry, when our soul is thirsty, we go, oh, gee, I'm not going to go down to McDonald's and get a large Coke. I'm going to get into God's presence, and I'm going to wait until I hear. I'm going to do something a little bit offensive now. I'm going to talk about beer in church. Is that okay? I really tried to get around this metaphor by thinking of something else, but this is what God said to me, okay? Okay. Imagine that some of you really will have to imagine, because you're too young and you won't have been in this situation, but just go with me. Imagine that you go to, so it's Friday night, knockoff drinks, and you go to buy a round, and you can see that the person behind the bar is inexperienced. And as they're pulling a beer, you watch and you go, oh my goodness, what is this? Because you're watching this thing and there's so much froth and it's just filling up. And you're at that point where you're like, oh, okay, I really want to say something and get them to try this again, but that's awkward. And you're weighing up the awkwardness of actually having that confrontation with the displeasure of having to drink that frothy beer. And in the end you go, you know what, I'm just going to drink through the froth. Going to let them going to be graceful. I'm not going to call them out. I'm just going to drink through this beer. And do you know what? When we come into the presence of God, it's like drinking our way through that froth, because as soon as you go to sit in the presence of God and wait, it will be displeasurable. Everything that you have been letting run around in your mind will come to the forefront, and you'll go, I actually don't want to do this. This isn't what I thought it would be. I thought this would be like nice, peaceful, relaxing, but I've actually got all these thoughts and feelings that I haven't processed through the day. And when you come to the presence of God, those things will rise to the top and there will be a barrier there. So just picture that beer. You've got this barrier of froth before you get to what you actually came for. And you've got to decide in that moment, you're going, I don't want this. This is awkward. This is an awkward silence. I can't hear God. I feel awkward. I feel stupid. I've got all these thoughts. There are 10,000 things I should have been doing. But you know what? You just have to drink your way through that froth to get to what you came for. And if you can wait on God, then you will get what you came for. He promises his presence will go with you and he will give you rest. But so often we are put off by that first sip. That first sip where we go, oh, it doesn't taste like I thought it would. It's not what I wanted. It's not, it should be easy. Where did we get the idea that coming into the presence of God should be easy? Is there anything in your life that is worth having that has come easily to you? It doesn't work that way. But when it comes to the presence of God, we go, oh, I'm just going to step in. I'm just going to go and pop over here and spend some time with God. And I'll spend half an hour and I'll sit and be quiet. And he'll give me a whole lot of revelation. It took Moses weeks sitting on top of that mountain. And yet we think we'll just go, oh, I've got half an hour. God will give me 2 stone tablets and a glory cloud. Easy. If the first sip doesn't taste how you think it should, the problem is not with God's presence. The problem is the appetite that you have developed. And we have to come back again and again and again. The Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. All he had to do was ask. When we ask, we are sitting down at the table and we are taking that first sip. And if you don't get an answer in that first sip, guess what? Take another one and another one and another one, because it takes practice and time for our minds to be quiet, for our hearts to be ready. It takes practice and discipline. You cannot be a disciple without discipline, unfortunately. What we're going to do now is the band is going to lead us into the presence of God. Let's start our week in the presence of God. Let's take that first sip and the second one and the third one and as many as it takes for you to drink deeply of the presence of God, for your soul to be satisfied.